Okay, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you'll want to take those and turn to the New Testament and to the 13th chapter of Hebrews in your pew Bible. It's on page 1286, 1286 in the pew Bible. We're continuing in our series that as a congregation we've been doing on Sunday evenings, and thinking about the most important words that we learn as Christians. Words that help us understand who we are. Words that help us understand who God is. Words that help us understand what it looks like for us to live this life by His grace, in His strength, and in His presence. And so we've looked at a number of words, and tonight we're going to look at the word exiles or exile. This metaphor and word that the Bible gives us to help us understand who we are and uses to orient us in this life and point us towards the next. So Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and you'll want to, even though I'm just reading one verse from Hebrews 13, you're going to want to keep your finger there because we're going to be in Hebrews 11 in just a little bit. This is God's word, verse 14 of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you use this time and this passage that we have before us, and would you shape us by the truth of who you are and grant us understanding that we might know you and what it looks like to walk with you in and through this world. You know how many different voices compete to label us and to offer us an identity and a sense of purpose and passions to pursue, and ways to deal with stress and anxiety and fear, ways to handle success, myriad different stories that invite us to put our trust in people and places and things other than you. And here you are yet again, Lord Jesus Christ, telling us the story of who we are and inviting us into the abundant life that is ours in you. So grant us understanding, I ask, for the glory of your name. Amen and amen. Well, we're talking about exiles tonight, which have, other words or ideas that come up when you're thinking about exiles have to do with home and homeland. And so I've been thinking about my growing up years, and the one memory that has stuck with me the most as I've really gotten closer and closer to this message. I remember we would take family vacations in 1973, Country Squire station wagon, you know, with the wood or faux wood paneling. And getting our 8 miles to the gallon or whatever we got. And we always listened to this one 8-track. My father's a simple man. And, I mean, what more do you need than this one 8-track cassette to get you through your children's lives? And it was Johnny Cash live at Folsom Prison. It was the edited version, I've learned in later years. I never knew what those pauses were. But since I've grown up, I found out there's a different version. But anyway, before Johnny Cash had written a song called Folsom Prison a day or two before this concert. And he said, you know, I wrote a song for being here and I'm real anxious to find out how it's going to sound. Meaning, I don't know how this is going to go. And I have not thought a lot about the reality that we are exiles in this world, and one of my primary identities as a child of God is as an exile. And so as I've prepared this message and gotten closer and closer to it, I can say with Johnny Cash, I'm anxious to see how this is going to go. First, some quotes from Tim Keller, J.R. Tolkien, and a poet. J.R.R. Tolkien says in a letter to his son, "We all long for Eden, and we are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature, at its best and least corrupted, is still soaked with the sense of exile." We're a people soaked with the sense of exile. I'll define that for you in a minute. Tim Keller writes in one of his books trying to describe what the Bible teaches. He says one of the key areas of understanding the Bible is through exile and homecoming. He says, home, according to Scripture, is a place where life flourishes fully, spiritually, physically, socially. Home is a place where physical life and health are sustained and where our most intimate love relationships are nurtured. It's a place of rest, a place of shalom. The story of the human race, however, is one of exile and longing for homecoming. Death and disease have distorted and defaced God's good physical creation. Society is a babble filled with selfishness, self-exaltation and pride. Exploitation and violence mar and ruin our human communities. The world as it now exists is not our true home. We were made for a place without death and without parting, without decay and without disease and without aging. We are therefore exiles here on this earth. And finally, one poet has written, "The ache for home lives in all of us. The safe place where we can go as we are and find acceptance." Let me read to you several passages, because the Bible is eaten up with this idea that we are exiles. We are people who are not home. We are people who, if you want to think of it, this is what the Bible teaches. You have a home. You aren't there yet, but you kind of are in Jesus. And in all of the wonder and mystery of what that means, I think that's what we're trying to look at tonight. First, let me read you from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have all of these accounts of these different followers of God who lived a certain life and experienced a certain hardship. And then in summary, the writer of Hebrews says this about them in verse 13. "All of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them, for us, a city. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to those people living in Philippi, "You have dual citizenship. I want you to be," he's adamant about his desire that they be faithful in the city in which they live. But he wants them to know in verse 20 of chapter 3 that their utmost and primary citizenship is in heaven. And then finally, just these words from our Lord who spoke thus, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. All believers are pictured in the Bible as being exiles from their true homeland. So listen, we didn't begin to be exiles when certain cities decided that bathrooms were for anybody who wanted to walk in any bathroom. That's not the beginning of our being exiles. We didn't begin to be exiles when the Supreme Court made a ruling about who could marry whom. We didn't become exiles when 9/11 happened. We didn't become exiles when wherever your people came from came here. The Bible teaches that for the Christian, we have been exiles since the garden. And so it's a challenge for about our identity and how we primarily view ourselves. The Bible is saying you have a home. You're not there yet, but you kind of are in Jesus. And all the mystery of that. But the Bible invites us to believe that we are on our way to our ultimate homeland, and that we were cast out with the sin of Adam and Eve when they were thrust from the garden. That what was birthed in every one of us since that moment is this homesickness, this sense that it ain't right, that things don't work the way they're supposed to work, that I have longings for things that I'm not experiencing here, that we're not home. And the Bible says quite plainly, that's because you're exiles. That's because your citizenship is in heaven. And while you are passing through on this earth, you will find all kinds of crumbs from the homeland, which are good and point us towards Him. Well, quickly, what is an exile? An exile is a person who has been banished from a native place and is now living in foreign parts. I'm a child of the 80s, and so when I was thinking about this, there was a song by Sting. You may know Sting used to be in a band called The Police. But one of his first things that he did alone was this song called An Englishman in New York. And I had to check my memory, but my memory was right. And it goes like this. I don't drink coffee. I take tea, my dear. I like my toast done on one side. I have no idea. I know about the drinking coffee part and preferring tea, but I don't know how those Brits only toast one side of a piece of bread. But that's how he's describing. He's saying, I'm an alien. I'm a legal alien. I'm an Englishman in New York. This sense of I'm not home. And many of us can understand this. We tend to call them now more like expats or refugees, depending on how much of their volition was involved in their leaving their home. But it's somebody who's not home. I was thinking about one of our first Thanksgivings in Gainesville, Florida, and my sweet Southern wife put on one of the best Thanksgivings you could ever imagine. We used our fine china. She went and got magnolia leaves, and with gold, some kind of pen that's gold, she wrote everybody's name and put it on the place settings and all of that. And we had a bunch of people over, and I'll never forget, there are some people with culture in Florida, but they're not as many or as high a percentage who are familiar with the Southern culture. Anyway, and so there were a couple of comments at that dinner about how too much trouble had been put out and this was overboard. And it was just a painful little moment for Kim to realize I'm not home. I'm not where people understand me. I'm not where the things that I appreciate are appreciated. We've all had these kinds of things. Just so you know that she wasn't the only one that suffered. I remember when we lived in Sacramento, California, the first college football day that I was out there. I was so excited because college football was going to kick off at 10 a.m., the first game. And I was calling the guys that are in our church, and I'm like, let's watch some football. And they said, we don't watch college football in California. And what? Do you not know how this world works? Do you not know what Saturdays were invented for? And so our 2 years there from a college football perspective were in exile as I watched by myself. So I suffered some too. But now here we are back in Montgomery where both football and magnolia leaves with gold writing are appreciated. And so, but the sense of being in exile is when you're not among the place where you're understood fully, where you're understood fully, where you're not among a people whose ways are your ways completely, where you're not able to settle and rest. And the Bible says that that will forever be your and my state until such time as we see Jesus and He sets our hearts at rest. And that's one thing that makes Sundays so special. As He says, come in here for a taste of that. And that's one thing that makes Christian fellowship so dear. Because He says, come in here for a taste of that. But it's only a taste. And it's got an expiration date. And it points us towards a time where it will have no end. What is an exile? An exile, this is from the... from Phil Ryken's work in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. He says, exile encompasses a social role involving fringe status and a psychological state that includes as its salient features, a sense of loss or deprivation, a sense of loss or deprivation. Don't you feel that? Don't you know when that your hearts have been made by God and had eternity put inside them? And there's this sense of the beauty of the way the world is supposed to work. And then we can't even get ourselves to work that way. But then we also experience frustration, not just that our own hearts won't work that way, but that the world that we live in can't work that way. And even our church and even our best relationships, that sense of loss or deprivation. And then the second salient feature is a longing to return or to arrive at home. Just a quick survey of the Bible and how exile plays such a key role in it. Adam and Eve, the expulsion from the garden in a single moment made the entire human race an exile from its original home. Abraham wanders on this earth. Joseph is sent into Egypt. The Hebrews follow him into Egypt. They are enslaved there. God frees them and brings them out. They find a promised land until such time as they are forcibly removed and taken into exile. Even, I don't know if you caught it when Patrick Curls was reading this morning, but Daniel 5 said of Daniel, remember they brought the grandmother, brought Daniel in to Belshazzar, and this is what Belshazzar said. You remember? He said, oh yeah, you're that Daniel, one of the exiles. One of the people who's been forcibly removed. One of the people who's not in his home. We see it throughout the scriptures with Cain, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. David was exiled twice. It is the sense of being out of your homeland. Let me work briefly the second point. How does this self-understanding shape us? So what would happen to you? What would happen to me if we began to realize I'm an exile? I am an exile because I'm a part of a fallen human race. This world is not my home. But in Jesus, it kind of is. Well, a couple things. One, if we don't have this self-understanding, we are going to put way too much pressure on this life. You watch yourself. When you are demanding from certain relationships or demanding from a job something that it's not designed to give you, or demanding from the way your week goes or your day goes or your life goes, you'll be angry. You'll be tempted to numb yourself on everything or to find life apart from God to give you a rush of something. When we forget that this world is not our ultimate homeland, it is disorienting. I love the Serenity Prayer that's used in the recovery movement. I don't know if you know, it was actually written by Reinhold Niebuhr. My German's not good. But maybe you recognize the first part of it, but I love the second part. The first part goes, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is and not as I would have it to be, trusting that God will make all things right as I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with You forever in the next. This sense of longing to be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy in the next. It is when we want that supreme happiness in this life that we get disoriented and disordered, or when we believe that it's never going to come, that we lose hope. I don't know why, but in the last few months, I found myself listening to a couple of different interviews with people who were professing followers of Jesus and have jettisoned the faith. And I was really struggling to put my finger on it until this passage in Hebrews 13 that we read a minute ago, that said this about, Hebrews 11, all of these died in faith, not having received the things promised. The interviews that I was listening to of people who had distanced themselves from the Christian faith had grown tired of not receiving the promise to a man. They'd grown tired of it not working out. And it was, for me, very helpful to see that the Bible says we die believing, not having received all the things promised. Do we receive many of the things promised? Yes, we do. Do we receive them all? No, we don't. And so that's hard. And that's what faith is, and that's what waiting is, and that's what being okay with dying with unanswered things means. But unless we adopt this idea, we're going to be disoriented and put unreasonable expectations. I want to read you this quote from C.S. Lewis, who says this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, it doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy us completely, but only to arouse, to suggest the real thing. And if that's so, I must take care. And on the one hand, I should never despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings. And we shouldn't. We receive good relationships. We receive good food. We receive peace. We receive all of these things with thanksgiving. But on the other hand, we should never mistake them for the something else to which they point, of which they are a copy or an echo or a mirage. And then he says this: I must keep alive in myself the desire. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must not let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. That's the idea. That's what it means to be faithful exiles, is to believe that God is carrying us to that place and to that peace and to that rest and to that meaning and to all of that joy. Well, we can and we must lay hold of this. I think it's Marilynne Robinson who wrote a novel called Home, who says this: weary, bitter, bewildered as we are, God is faithful. He lets us wander so we will know what it means to come home. And what God is doing in you and in me and in us as a people is shaping us as His beloved children who live in this world in exile. He has given us His Son, whose very life is an exile. Do you realize? Were Jesus' parents in their home area when He was born? No, they're yanked out of their home. They're on exile when He's born. What happens immediately after He's born? They have to go down into Egypt, exiled. He spends His life then without a place to lay His head. And you know, when He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and there He's speaking with Moses and Elijah, they are discussing, Luke chapter 9 says, they are discussing His exodus, His exile, His being put out. Do you know what Hebrews says about Jesus? It says that Jesus was taken outside the city. He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let's go with Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Jesus physically was an exile, and then on the cross, we'll go back to the garden. What's He asking for in the garden? He says, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, is there any way that I can come home now, that I don't have to be cut off and completely removed from all that I've known of the intimacy with You? Is there any other way? If there is, let this cup pass. And His Father says to Him, no, You must be completely exiled that we might bring them home. And Jesus, with all of His tenacious, fierce love for His people and zeal for His Father's glory, goes forward into that night and is arrested, and the next day is hung, and Jesus experiences the ultimate separation from home so that we might be brought home. It is a marvelous reality that the Jesus that we serve knows what it is to be cut off, knows what it is to wander, knows what it is to be estranged. And He, in all of His wisdom, power, and love, is drawing us back there, is drawing us back to His home, prepared a place that we might be with Him. May God give us grace to lay hold of this reality, that this world is not our home, but that because Jesus has drawn us in, the beginnings of eternal life have started for you and for me, only to be consummated in the age to come. Let's pray. Almighty God, our eternal home, would You give us grace as a people to believe and to hope, to know that You have made us for Yourself, and that by Your strong love are bringing us there. Give us joy on the pilgrimage. Feed our sense that we have a place with You, and that You are drawing us to that even now We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.